So much, Greg, and thank you for a beautiful time of worship together, a beautiful time of communion. It's just so great to be here, so great to see so many faces that I know and a couple that I don't know, but I would say that I know almost everyone in here, but it's just always such a blessing to be here. I walk in here and I'm home. I almost need more than one hand to count the churches in this area that welcome me, and I literally come here and go, this is home. I love it. It's beautiful. So thank you so much for having me. It's such a blessing to be back here. And just to share a little bit about what God is doing up there. So a lot of you might have heard me share before, so I do have some slides. Oh, if I do that. Hey, yep. So you might have seen I'll use a couple of these same slides just because it's a good pictorial representation of where Arnhem Land is. Anyone here who doesn't know where Arnhem Land is, if you haven't heard me speak before, you probably haven't. It's one of those places that 99.99% of Aussies will never go. So as you can see up on that slide, that red dotty line heading out to the northeast part of the Northern Territory, that's 700 kilometres of dirt road and potholes and river crossings and bits and pieces. I did hear from a friend yesterday who drove the track, and they're like, oh, we can get through, but tomorrow maybe you can't, or like 2 days ago you couldn't. So it really is a remote part of our country, and that's why MAF is flying there. So MAF is Mission Aviation Fellowship, and we fly across the world in places where remote is a barrier to life and hope. So most of the work that we do is things like healthcare and education and church and things like that. So any of these places that are really remote. So that's the only place that we're actually functioning as a program in Australia because of things like river crossing. There's a land. So that bottom left one, that's the domestic terminal where we fly out of. There's a flight to Cairns every day and a flight to Darwin every day, if Air North is cooperating. But you can see it's really in the middle of just a big bunch of red and not a whole lot of other stuff around. That's Elko Island up the top right. That's a place we fly to every day. So there's a lot of land, but not a lot of transport. Sometimes you can get through by a car, sometimes you can't. So it's really, really remote. This is just a bit of a picture of, this is the top part. Over the very, very left part of that is Kakadu. So a bit further over is Darwin. So it's not quite the very top of Northern Territory. And if you zoom right in on that yellow arrow, that's Gullawinku, which is a place we fly into every day. And that bottom left picture is a picture of Gullawinku. There's about 2,000 people that live in that community. I wouldn't have thought there was enough houses for 2,000 people, but a lot of overcrowding in houses up there. But that is, probably the biggest community in our area, and we fly there every day at least once a day. But then if you zoom in onto the blue arrow, where the blue arrow is pointing, that's the other end of Elko Island, which is a tiny little place. If you zoom in that middle picture there, it kind of looks like that. And then if you zoom in even again, it's that bottom middle one there that is the place called Gawa. And there's a little Christian school there. Those of you who know Lara Havala, who remembers Lara Havala? She was principal there at this tiny little school. And when I taught her kids when they were down here, they're like, oh yeah, no, we've never worn shoes to school before. And like, it is different world. And that's why it's different world. You look at that and go, that's where they're, you can't even see it where I'm pointing, that blue. But that's what it looks like on Google Maps. It is just absolutely middle of nowhere. That's about 2 hours drive when you can get through. About 2 hours drive from the main community. So when I talk about these words, community and homeland, a community of these big places, the community I live in has about 700 people. So it's anywhere between usually 5 and maybe 2,000, but usually they're about 1,000. But then there's these homelands that are absolutely tiny. And that right-hand picture there, that's a homeland called Gadbalala. And that is not the smallest homeland. That is probably 3 times the size of some of the homelands. But that's where there's a boarding school for high school kids. And kids come from surrounding neighbourhoods, surrounding homelands, to come there and board for the week so that they can have access to secondary. A lot of the local, the tiny homelands out with, say 5 buildings, they might have primary school and they'll have some teachers, not necessarily qualified teachers, but they will have some younger teachers and they can be learning Yonga Mata and different, cultural knowledge and things like that. But a big part of our flying that we do is flying teachers and students between those homelands. Like, cool, they've got a teacher for a day. Okay, take that teacher to another homeland for 2 days. They can mentor the other teachers. They move students around as well. So once kids get to high school, They can leave their homelands, but a lot of us know that the land, like the Yolngu people living on their land, is everything. It's huge. It's so important to them. And kids are happier and healthier if they're on their homeland. People are happier and healthier if they're on their homeland. So if they can access education on their homeland, that means so much. So when you see, you know, little tiny places like that with their little runway, there's actually about 60 or maybe only 40 runways in that little snippet that you can see. If you could see a little bit more of that green, there'd be about 60 runways across there. So it is, yeah, very remote, and that's why planes are essential for access to healthcare, access to education and things like that. So one big thing that MAF does all across the world, but also as a big part of our work in Arnhem Land, is healthcare. These are the Lane of Homeland places across Northern Territory. They're not all the homelands that are there, but they're the ones that Lane take care of. So these are tiny little homelands that people fly out to. We have physios and doctors and nurses and people giving vaccinations and all those things, taking out to these homelands because it stops them from having to come into town. They don't like coming in town. Obviously, they do if they need to, but it's so important to them to be out in their homelands. And once again, most of these places, a lot of the time, you just can't get through. Even if you can, it means it's hours on the road. And there's quite a few teachers in this room. Imagine if the start of your teaching day was spending 3 hours driving to school on the... Hold on, get the max tracks out, we're bogged, you know, which happens. They actually give, part of their PD is actually giving four-wheel drive training to get out of being bogged. But you know what, if you don't have to drive 3 hours to school to teach and then 3 hours home, you can get a lot more teaching done. So that's why planes are so, you put them on a plane and they're there in 10 minutes. So it makes a really big difference to... Sorry, I started teaching, talking about schools. Anyway, healthcare makes a big difference as well. If you've broken your leg and you're at whoop whoop, it's much easier to jump in a plane and fly for 15 minutes than it is to go in a four-wheel drive over potholes with a broken leg. I've done almost that before, going over potholes with an operated knee on. It's not fun. So if they can be on a plane and get there fast and get there, they have much better opportunity for being able to have good outcomes for their health. So that's a picture of a stretcher there. A lot of you might have seen that picture, but that's a stretcher that we have. We can outfit into one of our planes. We are working on getting government funding to have that plane totally set aside and have that stretcher permanently set, so we can literally go at the drop of a hat to fly out and do more more serious evacuations. We also support the... there's a domestic violence. It's a massive thing up there. Don't get me started. It's just horrible. So we work really closely with the domestic violence shelters, and we can get a call and we'll have a pilot who's already in the air doing the RPT, dropping people at different communities. Hey, can you go via Gungun? Yep, sure, I'm there. Scoot past, pick somebody up because they're trying to get out. So it's really important up there to be able to be flexible. And that's what a lot of the time... There are planes there. There are actually, I think, maybe six other commercial airlines up there. But what we do is different because, I mean, we know our priorities, healthcare and education and church, but also it's about how much you're willing to bend, how much you're willing to be flexible, and flexibility up there is everything because, oh no, I just remembered I didn't start my clock. All right, so I'll only go for 20 now. I'm glad I realised now. Oh, that's disaster. I don't even know what I was talking about now. What was I talking about?
Flexibility.
It's everything. And a lot of, sometimes the government, like say Abstudy or whatever, they go, we'll book the flights, we'll book, and they'll just pick some random flying, you know, aviation company. And we go, well, that's fine. But the aviation company, they go, they're not there. Whatever. I still got the money. That doesn't get a kid to school. That tries, maybe once. But the difference between going... They're not at the runway. All right, I'll walk the 10 kilometres. 10 minutes, sorry, not 10 kilometres. Very big difference. I'll walk the 10 minutes into the community to actually see where the kid is. That doesn't always work. I wish it did. It doesn't always work. But there's a difference between going, no, they're not here, and come on, let's actually see if we can actually get this kid to school. And that's what flexibility allows, because if you're just a big commercial thing and you run by this, you can't just run time. I'm a very time person. But you have to be flexible, and that's what we can do, and that's what we want to do, because we care about the actual outcomes and not just, sweet, will we be able to, that's one of our stats and we've now got money. No, it's about really seeing change. Carefly does fly up there as well, but that plane is bigger than ours and they can only get into, I think, 5 of the runways, 5 out of 60. That's why small planes matter up there, because for most of the people, they're living out in these other homelands and they won't get any support if they don't have small planes that can land in these places. There is St. John's Ambulance as well, but once again, who wants to be out on a track in one of those if for, you know, 4 hours on the road? So we work really closely in education. There's a boarding school in Nhulunbuy. It's not a great photo, but I love picking up the boarding school kids. We fly them in from communities. We get them from all over Darwin. The amount is increasing. We pick up kids from the other side of Darwin, kids from Borroloola, kids from near Catherine. They're coming from all over the place to come to the boarding school. It's just a healthy way. As much as they're off their country, they can go back for holidays. And they're not in the big smoke. If you're in Darwin boarding, it's a lot more dangerous in terms of just retention's harder and, yeah, it's just not as healthy. But being in a smaller community where we are, it's really increasing that the school's going really well there. So we always, so I get to jump, oh, cool, the plane's landed. Oh, yeah, jump in, kids, and bus driver Mel, you know. So I love it. I just love being able to connect with the kids. And, say, all right, time to head back. Have a good holiday, you know. So I really love that. That bottom picture is Gad Dalala, which I showed you the picture of before. So that's where the boarding school is for the kids. So we do, yeah, I think like 40% of our flying is like 40% of everyday flying is for education. So we work really closely with the schools around. A big part of what I do as well, or what I believe, is about local church. I've always been very involved in church. Local church is not part of my role, which I'll talk about my role in a minute, but MAF is about connecting with the local church as well. We fly out, other Christian ministry and things like that. We do outreaches. The church I'm now going to, they're doing a lot of outreaches at these homelands and things like that. So we work closely with them. But part of what I care about is local church as well. And that was something God really showed me before I went, was about, you know, being that, you know, when you take coal out of fire and it sort of gets cold and, you know, and there's this whole lot of coals up there, it's just remote, but bringing another coal and encouraging, and I like bringing people together and I like trying to link and, make connection and just bringing people together and trying to keep, it's a very dry place, it's very spiritually oppressive, it's very, local church is just a struggle in a lot of ways. That's why I love worshipping. Like, you know, I come here and I worship, I'm like, oh, this is so good. Because it's a battle in a lot of ways up there. It's really hard work. So it's just, I find it so refreshing just to be able to worship in this context. It's just beautiful. So I love being involved in a local church. I'm running a youth group up there. The middle one, that's about half my youth group girls. But I love what God's doing in my youth group girls. I only started it last year and... Well, you know, I just need, the girls are hungry. They're hungry with the word. They just want to get into the word. Right, we're going to meet. I've been frantic this year, frantically busy. Oh, God, I just don't have time. I have to connect. I have to meet with them. They're so hungry. And I got to the point where I'm like, oh, but I don't have time. I was cooking dinner for them and having that time fellowship. And, oh, but I don't have time to, like, cook dinner. I haven't had time to, like, do some in-depth Bible study. And I just had this reminder of, like, just get together. You don't have to cook dinner, just get together. You don't have to have these extensive Bibles, just get together. And as I went, okay, I don't have time for it, just be there, okay, I'm there, I'm just... And then God just opens stuff up. And if I have no plan, I'm like, girls, anything you want to talk about? Or like anything, you know, any verses that you've been wondering about? Or, you know, I've got no plan, but God just... opens up. And sometimes I sit there and go, blah, and you wouldn't know this. You wouldn't think that I would actually talk a million miles a minute and actually have a lot to share. I'm sure you'd never think that. But, you know, in this time, they've asked some random question about some random scripture. I'm like, yeah, well, this, blah, 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 blah. And then 10 minutes, I've just gone, I've just preached the gospel in 10 minutes. But I'm like, thank you, Lord. Most of these girls go to church, probably 2/3 of them, actually. But that doesn't mean they understand the fullness of the gospel and those songs that we just sung about. It's not about acceptance. It's not trying to get acceptance. It's not about earning. It's not about all those things. It's only about the blood. And you can easily grow up in church and not know that's true. So I'm loving the opportunity to share with these girls and just digging a bit deeper in that. And that is not dependent on my own ability. That is not dependent on my own training or anything. It is dependent on, it's just like, just get there, God does the rest. Anyone else have that happen in their life where you're like, I don't have enough, but just get there, and God does the rest. And that's the best kind of stuff, when God does it. So I love doing, like, even worship nights, I've only just started those as well. I just feel like there was something missing locally, and I mean, I've been used to leading worship down here for years, but and I've done a lot up there as well, but I've really just taken a step back and just gone, okay, I'm not in any worship ministry at the moment in the churches, besides like the combined church, but I'm like, you know what, I just want to soak in God. I feel like we don't have enough opportunity just to just worship, just to pull everything back. And it's kind of awkward, man, like, oh, but I haven't had time to prepare songs. I haven't had time. Bit of a recurring theme here, hey? A, I haven't had time. B, preparation. I need to have this ready. Actually, I don't. What is worship about? It is not about having perfect printed lyrics. So that was my worship night. No plan. Just worship. Come. And if there's one or there's 20, I don't care. But it's just about coming and waiting. And that's a challenge for me because I'm not a great guitarist. I can't just play a billion songs by ear. So it's confronting. I'm like, oh, I don't care. This is not, I'm not going to let fear stop me from worshipping. I'm not going to let fear stop me from helping others to worship as well. So it's really just been like, yeah, a challenge to just, you know, be, yeah, even when I'm scared, you know. So I love the local church and bringing people together. At that time I was playing bass, I think I got there at 10:01. I was a bit late that morning. It starts at 10, but I got there at 10:01. And the pastor goes, hey Mel, can you play bass? I'm like, sure. Don't even know what songs you're going to do. Don't even know if I know the songs. But I'll just, once again, not good at bass, but sure, you know, being flexible and not trusting in my own strength. That is for sure. So my role is family support worker. It looks all different at different times. Sometimes it's organising kids' programs, obviously teacher by trade and love kids and used to working with them. So sometimes it's about bringing kids together, taking care of the kids while the kids' parents are in something else. That top right, I was actually sharing an Easter message with a local Christian school there. I work really closely with them. They're like, cool, so you're coming to teach yet? I'm like, no. If I was going to be teaching, I'd be back at Red Rock. No. God knows. But it looks all different, but I love almost every Easter, they're like, cool, do you want to come and share with the kids? Do you want to come and share? They know my heart for the gospel. Only 20% of that school, the Christian school, come from Christian backgrounds. So it's a real ministry opportunity to just share with those kids and just share life and share the word. Sometimes, the middle one, sometimes it's actually just taking your wife out who's just been going through a real battle and going, let's just have a nice coffee and just have a bit of a chat. So it can look different in all different ways. Sometimes it's me dressed up as a butterfly. I don't know, I just like that picture because I love colours. Sometimes it's me picking up kids from school, or sometimes it's going to Woolies because there hasn't been any meat or milk there for the rest of the week and you hear that it's coming in. So while you're in town, you go, hey everyone, do you want me to get you all some milk? Oh, sorry, they're still not there, but I'll have another look in an hour. This was when the barge, all of our Woolies stuff comes on a barge, and the barge on Monday, they're like, oh, I'm sorry, it's going to be delayed till Wednesday. And then on Wednesday, it's like, oh, so it's going to be delayed till Friday. It's like, no worries. But yes, remote living. Sometimes it's making sure there's paper towels. Sometimes it's making sure there's always got to be somebody who does the stuff. So that's just, and sometimes it's organising a team for volleyball. We play volleyball every season. And I just grab a bunch of our Maffies and go, who wants to play? Who wants to play? Just to get out and do something different, do something healthy and just some sense of normalcy kind of thing. So I love bringing people together to do random things like volleyball. And sometimes it's packing my car up to the roof with random stuff between events. Sometimes it's filling up the bus. Or organising team events or getting frogs out of toilets before new staff get there and things like that. I just want to share a scripture. This is something that God's really been challenging me on this year. I feel like it'll be an ongoing challenge and I feel like it can be a challenge to you as well and an encouragement as well, I hope. So this is just before Jesus, we know the story, Jesus feeding the 5,000. Just before Jesus feeds the 5,000, John the Baptist gets beheaded. And then, so this has just happened just before this, and it says, John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. So they went and told Jesus the horrible news, and what his response was. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Give us a wave if you're actually good at withdrawing to a solitary place when you need to deal with stuff. Awesome. I'm glad to see that. That's really good. I think it's a battle for a lot of people. I like the idea. I know that that's the effective thing. I just have trouble doing it. But I love that Jesus does this. He withdraws privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And Martha, when I read this, I was just like, I just saw myself there in that. I saw myself as Jesus in that circumstance. I didn't see myself as Jesus in the way he actually dealt with it and the way I was dealing with it in my heart. So he goes, oh, this is hard. I'm going and having some space. And they're like, yeah, oh, sure, I know your cousin's just died, but I'm following you anyway. And the first thing I thought was like, oh my gosh, if I was Jesus, I'd be like, leave me alone. Like, I've just lost my cousin. Just leave me alone. Because I can get, like, I'm an energetic person, and everyone thinks that I'm the most hardcore extrovert out. I'm actually a lot more in the middle than people think I am. I'm not that extroverted. But I can get really, I feel the responsibility very heavily in a lot of things. And so I have trouble stopping. I have trouble finding time. I have trouble going to a solitary place. Not because I don't like solitary. I like solitary. But there's always stuff to be done, right? And so I can find that a real battle. So when I keep going and going, I'm like, oh, I'm tired. And sometimes I'm grieved. And sometimes I'm discouraged. And, you know, Jesus was 100% human, fully human and fully God. Fully human. It would have hurt to hear about John. And I haven't, like, that's not what I go through. That kind of grief isn't what I go through day to day. But I'm still tired and I'm still discouraged. Well, man, if one more person comes up and goes, oh, can you just do this? Oh, can you just do this? Oh, hi, and knocking on my door. Oh, leave me alone. Is it too much to ask to have space? And then I saw Jesus' response to this. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he didn't yell at them, get away, leave me alone. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. And that was just such a beautiful kick in the guts to me. Not a bad kick in the guts, a beautiful kick in the guts. Just such a reminder of like, okay, that's what Jesus did, that's what I should do. But the good news is, it's not about me doing that in my own strength. Jesus did that with the same Holy Spirit that we have. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit to minister in the fullness of what he did, not because he was God's son, but because he knew his full identity and he walked in his full identity, unlike us, we can't pull that off all the time or much of the time. But he did it because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He laid down everything of his, like, oh yeah, I'll just call on angels. He laid all those things down and was empowered by the Holy Spirit and full of the love of God, because God is love and Jesus is love, and he ministered out of that. And I have access to that. I don't always remember that. I don't always invite that, take hold of that, remember that. But I have access to that love. We all have access to that love. I have access to that Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. We have access to that Holy Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to preach the good news to the poor, to heal those, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, to set the captives free, all of those things. We are empowered to do that by the Holy Spirit. So when I saw Jesus' response, I'm like, oh, yeah, okay, I need to remember that. Now, the battle is, there's still a battle. I was just told a couple of weeks ago, but as part of my debrief, they're like, so, the psychologist was like, so, what I would recommend is some more meal time. That's really important. You need to, I'm like, I know. So it's a real fine line. I'm not saying self-care is not important. I'm not saying me time is important, because they are, and it's such a delicate balance. So I'm just being totally real. I don't know the answer, but I'm just saying I'm struggling with that spot between I want to do what Jesus did and not go, no, my time is my time, leave me alone. And actually, I do actually have to get away to have that replenishing time. So it's a very fine balance that I have, just so you know, to be completely honest. Anyway, I'm going to keep reading. As evening approached, how's my clock going? Okay. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Ouch. You give them something to... I don't want to. Has anyone else been good at handballing? I like handballing sometimes. Usually it's because I feel like... Actually, I might click. I think I'm actually jumping ahead. Oh, jump ahead again. Usually it's because of fear. Like, so much easier to pass the buck, just to pass it on. But he goes, you give them. I'm like, oh, I can't. Do I have fear, insecurity, laziness, self-centered, inferiority? Nah, I can't do it, I can't do it. Like, comparing, nah, they're better. It's not about there. It's about which God is in me, enabling me, and calling me to do something. God's got it. He'll organize it. He'll send the solution. The way he sends a solution is actually through his people. So sometimes, well, you know, we are the solution. Doesn't mean we do everything. That is also a thing that I struggle to, you know, we're not called to do everything. But sometimes it is our job and we're not to be handballing to someone else. So then they say, oh, we only have five loaves and two fish. And then he says, bring them here to me. I'm not going to go into the rest of the story. We know the story well, but the big thing that stands out to me is like, well, they had these excuses, and we can all have excuses like, oh, no, I work full time, or I'm just not like, my personality's not like that, or those kind of things. Is this falling off? Is this okay? Yeah, we'll see. It's easy to have those excuses. But he says, bring them to me. And those five fish and two loaves would go nowhere unless they were brought to him. So I just want to encourage us all, whatever you have, God knows you have it. You might, sometimes we know what we have and sometimes we don't even know what we have. But be willing for God to show you what you have. That was part of me leaving as well, part of my prayer before going. Not that I knew it would lead to me going, but part of my prayer in those years leading up was like, God, bring out the fullness of who I am. If there's stuff I'm not using that you've placed in me, bring that out, because I don't want to be only using half of what you've given me. But we have to bring them to him. So whatever you have, pray for God to open your eyes to what he has given you. Like young people, kids, let's not actually rule ourselves down and go, oh no, this is always for the adults. I'm only a kid. Ask God to show you what he's put in you and how he wants to use you, what he wants to do in you, what he wants to do through you. Be open to that. And then what he shows that you have, bring it to him. We have to bring it to him. We must bring it to him so he can actually do the amazing things. Later on, so this is actually going, fast forwarding to the feeding the 4,000, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. And when I read this, I was like, oh, who in my life am I sending away? I have people in my life that might actually collapse if I don't actually do something. If I don't actually, and I mean like my own family. 2/3 of my family are not walking with God. They could collapse. Who knows what happens tomorrow? And if I've had the opportunity, and that example, I share with them as God opens up, but I should be praying for more opportunities, because there are people in my life, people that I run into in the local playgroup when I'm hanging out with the kids and running into other parents from the community, people at volleyball, people in my sphere of influence that God actually gives us, and I can go, I'll invite them to church. Or, I'll pray that like God might give someone else to share the gospel with them or something. But there might actually be people in our lives that could actually faint along the way if we are sending them elsewhere. So let's not be like that. let's be ready. Let's be ready not to send them, but to feed them what they need, to point to Jesus and to feed them what they need. And also I would like the idea that we might have actually learned that they might have learned and gone, oh, feeding 4,000, yeah, we fed 5,000 before with your help, Jesus. We got this, no worries. And then they're like, oh, well, and then after that it says like, oh, well, Jesus asked them how much they have. Oh, we have this much. oh, repeat, and then Jesus does it again. But, you know, let's not be like that. We are like that in so many ways, aren't we? But let's be really intentional, God, going, God, I want to put that learning into practice, and I want to go ahead with what you have for me. So I just want to tell a quick story. This is a random photo. Can anyone tell what that silver thing is? It's a bit random. It's nail clippers. Random. It's nail clippers on my veranda. There's my colourful skirt and thongs in the background because I never, ever wear clothes and shoes anymore, ever. I wanted to take this photo. It was just a reminder of something special that's happened. Just, you know, one of many things, but one of the, a lady who often comes past, she goes to my next door neighbour because she's adopted into family. So she like asks him, oh, can I have $10? Can I have this? Can I have that? Can you take me into town? Et cetera, et cetera. Then if he says no, for some reason, then she'll come over to me. Anyway, one day she came over and she just said, oh, yuppa. Okay, I'll sit down with her. Can I go to the hospital? And I'm like, does this mean like free taxi or you want to go get hot chips or, you know, something? I said, oh, hospital, my foot. And I went, oh, okay, we're going to hospital. That is infected. That's hot. We're going. All right. So we jumped in the car, took her to hospital. I was just going to drop her, but I was like, no, I'll actually wait. I'll wait with her. It shouldn't take too long. I think it might end up being 5 hours later, and she picked up her 3-year-old grandkid on the way as well. So we took her, and I spent the next probably 4 hours just making sure this little 3-year-old didn't pull the hospital apart. But in that time of just hanging out and just waiting in emergency, and because you can't get a doctor's appointment for like 3 weeks, so you just go to ED. And another lady came, another younger lady. Ready, why? Yuppa, yuppa. Oh, you're not well. Oh, I'll pray for you. A lady I know from church. And so I went and sat with her and left the other lady. And I just went and sat. Oh, and I was just praying for her. And then I went back. Oh, okay. I'll go back and sit with this other lady. And I was just sitting with her again. And then 5 minutes later, she's like, oh, yuppa, yuppa. Pray for me. And I was like, how had I not offered to pray for her at any point until now? She was sitting on my veranda. I didn't know whether she was a believer or not. That shouldn't matter. Really, how many people actually turn away and go, no, I don't want prayer? Most people actually don't turn away prayer if you ask them, even if they're not actually a Jesus follower. It was a real, real kick to be able to, oh, I can't believe I didn't offer to pray. So anyway, I prayed for her and just spent the next few hours there and drove her home later on. Anyway, she came back the next week and came and just sat down on my veranda again. And then she started talking. Her English is not very good at all, but she was trying to share how she went to church on Sunday, and she was sharing with people that, you know, that we prayed for her and God make her foot better, and, you know, and so now it's better, and, you know, and so she was trying to share about how she was testifying in church about how God made her foot better. And we were just hanging there, and then she said, do you have scissors? I said, maybe. What do you? Oh, my toenails. Yes. Yep. I'll get you some nail clippers. Toenails. Like, I can't fathom. I'm like, how do you do that? I don't know. But I don't know many people. I'm trying to think if I've ever cut anyone's toenails. I'm sure a lot of you have, especially being mums. I don't think I've cut many people's toenails before. Anyway, I sat there for I think 15 minutes. She was struggling to get through it, and so I sat on the veranda with her and spend about 15 minutes, like, cutting her toenails. But it was just amazing. It was amazing because I know some churches do hey, we've got our feet washing session today or whatever, you know. I haven't actually done that as a practice or anything. But I was sitting here just cutting her toenails. I was just like, this is awesome. Like, what kind of relationship do you have to have with somebody to cut their toenails? And obviously I'm not as close with her as what we all would be to have to cut their toenails. But as I was like hacking away, I'm like, this is, and it was hacking, almost pulled a muscle. But it was just awesome. It was, you know, and anyway, and then I just, you know, just sat with her for a bit and then prayed with her again. And then she left. And I was like, that was awesome. Like, I felt like I actually had a chance to, I don't know, do something meaningful. I don't know. It sounds silly, but it was just it was just amazing. I think what the beauty was what it was doing for relationship. Relationship is really hard. I underestimated how hard it would be to make friends locally, to really connect with the Yolngu people, because family's everything. So if you're not family, it's like, it's really, really hard. And I don't know if that's like a culture thing specifically there or, you know, but it's really hard. But she came back the next week as well. And she often comes back. I mean, she often comes on, you know, maybe a couple of times a week just trying to sell shelves to make money so she can go down to the store and get a power card so her house can have power, selling little painted shelves or whatever. But anyway, she came back the next week and she had a painting. I said, oh, yappa, sorry, I can't buy a painting today. And she said, oh, go, which means come. Go means come. Anyway, go. And so we sat down on my veranda again. And she just had her painting out. And then, and like I said, her English is not great at all, but she's pointing out the bits on the painting and she's like, oh, yotu, and darpa tree and batalagapu, you know, and she's just pointing out all the parts of her painting. I said, oh, did you do this? Yo. And she turned it over and showed me this, you know, this. I said, what's birpunu? She said, Naraku Yako. Oh, that's your Yolngu name. I'd never known a Yolngu name. And they don't randomly throw out information. It's through relationship. But just by this actually sitting with her on the veranda, and she was telling me, she wasn't even asking me to buy the painting. I kind of caught her, oh, sorry, I'm not. She wasn't even asking me to buy the painting. She was just wanting to show me her painting, tell me about it, teach me the words, because relationship had changed. And I don't know if relationship changed from cutting toenails or from sitting in hospital or trying to wrangle her three-year-old in the car because they didn't want to sit in the back seat. I don't know when relationship changed. And it doesn't necessarily mean it'll be easy. I'll go back and it'll still be like, yep, I can have $10. Like it'll still be not totally, totally, but something changed. And relationship is hard. Relationship is long. It requires patience. And I think that's the hard thing about being up there is everything takes time and you can go in with an expectation, go, yeah, this is easy. Like, it'll be right. I can make friends. Like, I can, you know, we can connect, like, by God, right? There's no Jew, there's no Greek. Like, we're one in Christ, right? Yeah, we are. That's a fact. But it doesn't necessarily mean that it's easy to have relationship and there are still massive cultural differences and things like that. But when I think about, and when we were singing that song this morning, about the blood and all of those things and being forgiven and truly living and all these things and having hope, it's only by the blood. And when I look at culture up there and the struggles that they deal with every day, it can be really, really hopeless. But if there's one person that can be encouraged on the way, if there's one person that can hear the gospel, if there's one, that's the only way there's going to be hope. There's the only chance to have hope is actually through who Christ is and what he's done. And we can try and do things to help and try and fly people and try and do all these things, but there is only one way of having true hope. And I'm really praying for more opportunities to share that. So just some quick praise points. I'm nearly done. Youth Group Girls is growing. I'm loving that. Opportunities to connect with the locals and Yolngu. And that's Yolngu and Ballinda. That's everyone. God is not only about the Yolngu. Like, yes, we're ministering up there in a lot of Yolngu people. There are, you know, 2,000 people up there that are working in the mines. You know, people that are, you know, make more in a week than what I make in a year. And have their big fancy boats and stuff. But fancy boats don't get you into eternity, right? So when I say connections with locals, it's everyone. Our local church is a growing size. Who even knows? I think they are, but that's not the main thing anyway. But relationship and unity and depth. And we've got a great team, a great math team. We've got about 25 staff now, a really great team that's unified, equipped and skilled and ready to go. Prayer points, filling crucial roles. I've been just absolutely hammered the last 6 months because we haven't got an office manager. So I have just been, I mean, I was already flat out, but, you know, someone has to do stuff, right? So we've got some main roles that we need filling. We're always short of engineers. There's a worldwide shortage. So my health is really good, but I've just got a few bits and pieces that I'm just trying to iron out as well and just really trusting for God to work in those situations. My work-life balance, managing my relationship with God amidst so much I'm surviving, but am I thriving? My life has never, I've never been at a point since getting saved of being like not close with God. I love Him. That my love doesn't change, but my ability to stop, and hear Him and be led by Him and be filled with Him and be replenished by Him. So I'm actually thriving, not just surviving, because thriving really glorifies Him. And I want to do that. So, and Clara Dunn Ministry needs as well. There's always a boon of things to be done right now as well. I've kind of gone, don't know if youth is going to run while I'm not here. Please, guys, step up. Don't know if Combined Church on the Beach will run. Please, guys, step up. So there's always a balance. I can't do everything. I always want to do everything, but I can't, and it's not the godly thing to do anyway. So that's just an ongoing prayer point that I feel like I probably mention every time. Staff moving on and how that impacts others. We do have a great team, but there's always people coming and going, and that impacts the team when you lose friends. My family up there, the one family that is actually family to me. I've just found out Olivia at the end of the year, and I'm like, my other friend was like, so you're the only one of those original? And I'm like, don't talk. I'm not ready to talk about that yet. So it does have an impact. I just want to say thank you so much. Your support as a church, there are many individuals here that support me in prayer financially. Thank you from me. Thank you from our team. That's our team up there. They love that I'm there, and I can't be there without support. I can't be there without being fully funded and supported in prayer and financial from my supporters. So thank you from them. They're like, we're glad. They're like, if you leave, we're leaving. I'm like, well, you're leaving anyway now. Anyway, thanks from our staff. That's a picture down there of our staff. And from MAF as a whole, because MAF across the world is completely dependent on people like you that support in prayer, support financially, support in skills, listen, share, engage, share the word, that play their part in the body of Christ. And this is the thing. Some people go, some people stay, some people send, some people enable, some people encourage and uplift in prayer. And everyone, the world over, MAF could not function without people all playing their part in the body of Christ. So massive thank you to all of you as a church, as my amazing supporters. Thank you so much. I can't do, I'm loving what I'm doing. I know it's what God wants me to do, but the fact is I couldn't do it without you guys doing what you do. So thank you so much. I think I'll stop there. I think that was, yes, the end. Wonderful. I hope I didn't go too long. I'm sorry. Thank you so much. I do have some new prayer cards. So if anyone wants to, it's so weird handing out stuff with your photo on it, but if anyone wants to chuck me on their fridge and pray for me, I've got a few of these, so a lot of you might already have an old one of me. I do have a few new ones, so I'll put them out on a table or something. Feel free to grab one if you want. Yep, thanks, Michael.